Hey, well, welcome to the Vineyard. Good morning to you. Thank you, Jeanette, for doing the announcements. Thank you, band. That was awesome worship. For a bunch of us in this room, this has been the second time we've been at Shelby Junior High in less than 24 hours. We had, in honor of our one-year anniversary birthday party, whatever you want to call it, we had a volunteer appreciation party last night. And it was a phenomenal time we had right here at Shelby Junior High in the gym. We had one of those big blow-up bouncy houses things, which Faith and Evelyn absolutely loved. That was the highlight for them. They now think that's going to be at church every Sunday. It is not. And they're learning that right now, but that's okay. But we were so blessed. Kelly and I were just talking after the party ended. We had, I think, it was like 93 people, friends and family, volunteer teams, and it was a great time, just an opportunity to build community. And to think a year ago at this time, we were, like, Kelly and I were the ones going to Costco to get the grape juice for communion, that God is just drawing people more and more to build his church. And one cool thing, I think Judy did the pictures together, and Sharon Judy's, but they had these cork boards of just pictures of the volunteer teams, and I love these things. Judy gave them to us. Thank you, Judy. And we're going to keep these things. Just pictures of the folks who really are the East Side Vineyard and the ones that help make the church happen every Sunday. So we decided next year when we do a volunteer appreciation party, since we ended last night about 8:30, we're just going to have a sleepover so that we can start back up. So again, as Jeanette shared, if you want to step up and maybe volunteer, help out in some way, maybe you're not even sure where on the connection card I'd like to volunteer at the church, please contact me. One fun thing, the guy playing percussion today, Matt, where are you? In the back. Matt, this is, I think, a new record. The first time he ever attended the church was last Sunday. And I'm not kidding. He showed up at the volunteer party last night. This is not like pastor, like, stretching the truth. No joke, he showed up, he attended church for the first time last Sunday. He came to a volunteer party last night, and I'm like, are you crashing this? What is this, you know? But yeah, no, he played percussion for us, and thank you, Joe, for just drawing folks, and that's just awesome. So all that being said, we're going to do what we do every single week at our church. We're going to teach the Bible. We believe every page, every word in every page is inspired, the Word of God. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, the first Gospel, the first biography of Jesus, one story at a time. A year ago, we started verse 1, chapter 1, and we've been going at a breakneck pace, so we're all the way up to chapter 9 right now. And what I decided to do was to teach two passages at a time. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at, in my NIV Study Bible, there's two passages, and we have them on the screen here. Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26 is titled, Jesus Heals a Dead Girl and Heals a Sick Woman. Then Matthew 9, 27 through 34, Jesus Heals the Blind and the Mute. My sermon is titled today, The Role of Faith in Healing, and probably next week, it's going to be The Role of Faith in Healing, the sequel. Unless I come up with something more fun. But I wanted to spend 2 weeks on this topic because it is an important topic. I said, you know what, in like a half an hour or so on a Sunday, I can't do this topic the justice that it deserves. So I wanted to take these two passages and combine them and deal with the role of faith and healing. Because as soon as I mention that phrase, faith and healing, or you hear Jeanette share, hey, we're a church that believes in the power of prayer. We like to pray for you and pray for healing. People have an opinion about that. People, like, their radar kind of blips up. And for some people, it's a very controversial topic when we talk about prayer and healing. Other people, it's a wounding topic because at some point you've prayed for someone to be healed and they weren't on this side of heaven. And so there's an anger, a bitterness, a hurt, maybe question marks about God, what happened there. Others of you may be all in on this topic, and you're just like, man, I came here because I saw the words faith and healing combined, and I'm here today, and I want to be filled up in this and just have my faith grow in this regard. So this topic, it's there's some controversy sometimes. There's some really bad theology sometimes that you can hear or read in books or maybe hear it preached on. I've attended some things and heard some things. I'm like, man, I don't think that's in the Bible. And I want to teach, what does the Bible have to say about this topic? So we're going to spend 2 weeks on it. And to paint a picture and just kind of take you a trip down my memory lane, how I was introduced to the topic, this is my story. Grew up in the Catholic Church, and every once in a while, I would watch, like, the religious stations, you know. And sometimes they'd have like the tent revival guys or the like faith healer guys, and I just, man, they bugged me personally. I remember growing up and seeing these guys, and they were like, if you send us your money, I'm going to send you a prayer cloth that I've prayed over, and you can put this in your checkbook and just buy whatever house or car you want to. Jesus wants you to be rich, you know, kind of, you know, take on things. And I remember just watching that, and at the time, now, I'm a church-going person, believed in God as a Catholic, and I remember thinking, like, that's not the, when I go to church, I don't hear that. And I didn't really read the Bible all that much back then, but I don't think that stuff's in there, you know? And by the way, I think kind of like because they take Visa and MasterCard and it was kind of flashing, you know, and that I felt like, you know, maybe their motives are a little bit mixed here, and it honestly pushed me from God. I remember when I became an atheist when I was around age 18, which made my parents like super happy. I kind of was like under the radar. I just kind of stopped going to church. And then slowly, like, not in front of them, obviously, but just with my friends, just like, man, this whole God thing is just, you know, I mean, here are the people who speak on behalf of God, and they're, like, living in mansions, 2020s, doing exposés on them. They're being thrown in jail for fraud, and these are the holy men. So if that's their God, and that's how they believe, and that's what you need to do to believe in God, I'm fine. And so I took about 5 years off from my faith because of what I saw on TV with certain preachers and faith healers and tent revivalists and all that type of thing. Now, just on a note there, as I was processing this, and I had my introduction and I changed a whole bunch of it and kind of, you know, my mind kind of going off the page, I feel like, because it's so easy, even nowadays for me, you turn on the TV and we don't have cable, but there's still some on some of the stations that we do have, like all 8 stations, and, you know, sometimes those guys are on there. And it's very quick, it's easy, it feels good to just judge them. And they don't need our judgment, they need our prayers. Amen. And like and this is like me speaking to me right now, and a lot of times that's what I do when I preach, by the way, you guys are just in the conversation, but like we are so quick to judge just about everything in our lives, and sometimes we feel like justified and vindicated. It's like, you know what, I don't know their hearts. But if there's other people who are sitting, who are 18 years old and about to bail on their faith because of that guy and how he paints a picture of God and what God wants, we need to pray that just God does something, that transforms something. So instead of judge and pray, and again, that's me. I need that as well. So in some ways you have, when you talk about faith and healing and prayer, there's you know, somewhat of a comical side with like that type of thing. But it, as I just shared, it's not all that funny. At least what happens as a result is not that funny. But then when we talk about this also, it's a very sobering topic as well. Because every once in a while, the national news, right? There's a parent who has a child who has a treatable disease, like a diabetes or something, pneumonia of some sort, and they decide not to seek any medical treatment, and their child dies, which... things like that just should not happen, by the way. Ava Worthington, a 15-month-old girl from Oregon, a few years ago, she made the national news. Her parents knew she was sick. They refused to take her to the doctor. She had bronchial pneumonia and a blood infection. Treatable. The quote, the grandfather's quote was, if we take our granddaughter to the doctor, that will prove that we lack faith in God. And so they chose not to do that, and she died. 15 months old. Elizabeth Juliet's 15 months old, our third born. Just can't go there as a parent. And these folks, I mean, they were believing they were doing the right thing, right? Madeline Newman, 11-year-old girl, had diabetes. Her parents, sad. Her parents, they were believers in God, and they had a huge faith in God. They prayed for her healing. On the day that she died, which was March 23rd, 2008, she was at home in bed surrounded by the elders of the church, praying and believing in the promises of God that's in the book, the Bible. We believe it's God's word. And there's a whole lot of stories like that. And just hit the pause button. This is a heavy topic. If I didn't need to say that, but I'm going to give you like permission It's a heavy topic. This today, what we're going to do, this is, again, it's a two-parter. We're going to focus on the theology of prayer and healing, and then we're really going to spend a week looking at the practical. How do we put this into practice? But today, this is a day really to wrestle with, what do I believe about this topic? I believe this book is the Word of God. But what do I believe about what it teaches? And is it as easy and simple as I might make it sound, or as another preacher or pastor or author has made it sound when it comes to the concept of role of faith and healing? So it's going to be a heavy topic. For some of you, this topic has already hit really, really, really close to home. And I feel that, again, if you're here, God brought you here for a reason and a purpose. It is not coincidence. I've seen some folks today I haven't seen in a while at this church, and it's awesome that you're here and that there's new faces, and it's just God has brought you here, and this topic is going to be so good. So I've been super excited about this sermon this has been on my radar for a while as I'm doing my preaching calendar. So we're going to dive in, but before we do, I want to pray. I want to pray that God opens our ears, gives us ears to hear what he has to teach us. So if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes. Jesus, thank you for this day that you have made. Thank you for this topic. Thank you that you've given us minds to think and to wrestle with you. That it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to have doubts. You told us that you gave us, we need to love you with our minds. Part of the greatest commandment, may we love you with our minds today. May we be stretched in what we think today. May we be compelled to put our faith in action as a result of today. And press into this topic, God. May you give us clarity and ears to hear what ultimately I pray you teach us today. May you use me as a vessel. And may you pour into me. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right, so again, the next 2 weeks we're going to do this passage. We're just going to circle back and back into it a few times. But see, in my opinion, as I brought up Ava and Madeline, I feel like when we talk about the healing and prayer movement, one of the things that's given the movement, the concept in general, a really bad name is that some Christians will tell those parents and counsel those parents and say, well, I'm sorry to say this, but the reason why you don't have your child with us is because you lacked faith. And you've heard that, right? You've heard that. So not only, right, put yourself in the parent's shoes. Not only now do they have to grieve the loss of a child, but now they think it's their fault. And that just gives the healing prayer movement just such a bad name. And so what happens is people react to this in a few ways. Some people just decide, I'm going to swing the pendulum in the opposite direction. And so I'm going to choose to believe that the role of faith has nothing to do with whether or not someone is healed. Because if you guys think it has everything to do with it, I'm just going to swing the pendulum, and you turn into like a fatalist. Just say whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Just not pray all that much. If you don't ask God for anything, you can't really be disappointed, right? So let's just stop asking God for anything. Someone's sick, take some Tylenol, you know, I'm not going to pray. So you throw the baby out, the faith baby out with the bathwater. And I feel also because, again, of like the people you see on TV sometimes, there's a soiling of this concept to a certain degree in people's minds when it comes to healing and prayer. So some people just don't even want to go near it. So the question that I want to address over the next 2 weeks is, what does the Bible teach about it? When it comes to the role of faith and healing, what does the Bible say? And we're going to learn that the answer is not as black and white as you might have come in here thinking. You're probably going to walk out of here today actually with more questions than you have answers to, which is a good thing. Because I want you, again, over this next couple weeks just to process and wrestle with this one. So I'm going to give you some clarity, but oftentimes I'm going to answer questions by asking more questions, and we're going to go down the rabbit hole. So as I process and I'm like, okay, I'm going to focus on the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographies of Jesus, and say, Jesus, how did you heal? Because he healed a whole bunch of folks. How did you heal? What I realize is that we as human beings, we like to have a formula, a pattern. Here's the way it happens. So it's simple, like a 1 + 1 = 2. But what I realize is that this question is not as black and white in its answer as we might think, because there's not just one pattern, there's not just one formula, there's actually in groupings four different ways that the scriptures talk about how someone was healed with regard to the role that faith played in it. So I'm going to just take our time today and go through these four, give you an overview. We could probably spend a week on each of these topics, but I want to look at the four groupings and again say, What does the scripture say? And then in a week, we're going to apply it. So here we go. Four groupings. When it comes to role of faith in healing, four different roles that faith had to play. The first group I've called this. Your faith has healed you. Now, as soon as I say that phrase, some of you might want to tune out because if you've been damaged when he talks about prayer and healing, meaning that you pray for someone and the person was not healed. So remember, there's four groups. This is group one. And the scripture focuses today, Matthew 9, 18 through 34. There's a couple instances of this. Here's the first one in Matthew chapter 9, verse 20 through 22. And we need to, by the way, when we look at these texts, it's so easy to read into the text. It's so easy to like apply things or think that there are things that aren't really there in the text. So we're going to do our best not to do that. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 20. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. So she's ceremonially unclean as a Jew for 12 years. Came up behind him, the hymn's Jesus. He touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned, he saw her, and he said, take heart, daughter, and here's the key. He said, your faith has healed you. And what happens as a result? She was healed at that moment. A few verses later, right, this is a compressed day. Verse 27, Jesus goes on from there. Two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. Jesus goes indoors, the blind man come to him, and he asked them, Jesus asked him, he said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord, they said. So he touched their eyes, and he said what? He said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. Their sight was restored, and then Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this, and I love this. So they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. It's like, okay, Jesus, sure, I was blind. All right, I'm going to go about my day. No. I think, yeah, there's a whole commentary on that. It's like, sure, Jesus, gotcha, all right. So with these two texts, what is the reason, and it's right there in the scripture, what is the reason that each of these people were healed? The answer is the faith of that person. The faith of that person. Jesus said that in the first time, your faith has healed you. And then he said, according to your faith, it will be done to you. So these people thought that they would be healed by Jesus. They went to him, and their thoughts matched the reality that came to pass. And Jesus makes it clear that they were healed because of their faith. So this tells us right off the bat, and we don't want to lose this, is that faith is a key variable with healing. Faith is important. This is the first group of scriptures, though. And what happens, again, in the discussions of this topic, some Christians stop right there. It'd be the end of the sermon. Because they would say, there's not four groupings, there's one grouping, and it's this. When it comes to the question of faith and healing, the only data that they would kind of read and the rest of you kind of just ignore is anything that doesn't match this. So the only data they have are the scriptures and ones like it that I just shared. The only variable they would believe whether a person gets healed or not is their own personal faith. So in other words, if you personally have enough faith, you'll be healed. If you lack faith or maybe you doubt just a little bit, you have imperfect faith, then you will remain sick, and it's simple as that. So again, if you're not healed, then guess what? Whose fault is it? It's your fault, according to this view. It's too bad. So sad. Try again. Maybe if you kind of really start to believe more, and I'm going to talk about that. Jesus never told us to do that and to kind of fake it or that type of thing, but I'll talk about that in a week, get ahead of myself. I'm going to go back. See, the point is, there is more than this variable when it comes to faith and healing. The Bible paints a different picture than just this view. Again, there's not one, there's four perspectives that I found in Scripture. The first one, your faith has healed you. There's a second one, and I call this one, the faith of others has or had healed you. So these stories that we're about to unpack, faith is mentioned or faith is implied, but not in the same way than it was in the other scriptures I just read. So again, in our text today, we're going to start in verse 18. We're going to go back a few verses because Jesus is healing all over the place in these verses. When he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him. And he said, my daughter has just died. But he says, come and put your hand on her and she will live. That's the ultimate healing, by the way, right? So Jesus gets up with him, goes to his disciples. Then we have the interlude, verse 20 through 22, about the woman that comes up and touches his cloak, the scripture I just read. So Jesus, right, he's on the way to, there's this dead girl, this daughter. He's on his way. This woman touches his cloak. He has a dialogue with her. According to your faith, it'll be done to you. And then we pick it up in verse 23. Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house. He saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, mourning that. And he said, go away, the girl is not dead but asleep, but they laughed at him. By the way, right, they thought, you know, Jesus is kind of, man, you don't know what's going on, man. But he's stating something that's about to become a reality. So verse 25 says, after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand and she got up. And news of this spread all over the region. So that's the first example in this grouping, this concept of the faith of others has healed you. And I'm going to talk about why I grouped it this way in a moment. But let me get to another example, again, in our cluster of scripture today, verse 32 and 33 of Matthew 9. When they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. When the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. So again, Jesus healing all over the place in this cluster of scripture. In both of these cases, in this grouping, people sought out Jesus not so they could personally be healed, but so that someone else, someone they loved, could be healed. And when you look at these verses, again, not reading into the text, but looking at the verses, faith, I believe, has a role in the healing, even if it's implied. But faith does not have the same role as the first group of scriptures. Right, the first group of scriptures, it was the faith of the person. Now it's the faith of others that leads to the healing. See, in these scriptures, and it's interesting, right, Jesus does not say, according to your faith, it will be done to you. He does not say, your faith has healed you this time. Faith is involved. Faith is implied. There is faith there, but it's in a different role. Again, looking at verses 18 through 26, this daughter is healed. She is dead. In the text, her faith is not commented on at all. It would imply that her faith, her level of faith, did not have a factor in the healing. Instead, it was the faith of her daddy that's featured. He's the one, he goes to Jesus and says, you can make her live. Implication, I believe, I have faith, you can raise the dead. Now, if you think about it for a moment, right, how much faith can a dead person have? Zero, right? That person doesn't have anything. She has passed away. So her personal faith didn't play a factor. Verses 32 to 33, the demon-possessed man, how much faith did he have? Text does not say. He's possessed by a demon. His friends, he didn't like say, hey, I want to go talk to Jesus. His friends take him to Jesus. The demon's like, hey, I want to do something else today. And they're like, no, we're going to see Jesus. So again, it's implied that the person's friends, they have faith in Jesus. That's why they brought him to Jesus, that he would heal the man. And that made all the difference because guess what? If they didn't take him to Jesus, that man would have been demonized still. Wouldn't have been healed. So the second group of scriptures, a person was healed not because of their own faith, because of their personal faith, but because of the faith of their friends, the faith of others, the faith of their parents. So the second set of scriptures is the faith of others has healed you. So it's getting complicated, right? Just examining the text and say, well, what does the Bible teach? But guess what? It's not two groups, there's three, and there's four. The third group of scripture, I call this is a bit wordy, but it's all good. If you have notes, we have a lot of white space you can take notes. This one's called, you're healed and faith had nothing to do with it. That's my phrasing, but I believe it's accurate, and I'm going to show you from the Bible why. You are healed and faith had nothing to do with it. So prior to this, like there was a role, people had faith in Jesus Christ. He is the healer. People come to Jesus, people take them to Jesus, and it's faith in Jesus. The object of their faith is Jesus, and it's the right object to have your faith in, and people are healed as a result. But now, we're going to look at a scripture where faith in Jesus has nothing to do with what happens with the healing. We're going to go off the grid a little bit. We've been in Matthew 9 through 18 through 34. We're going to be in John 5 now. By the way, if you bring your Bible, I encourage you that. Of course, we have the verses on the screen, but there's sometimes something kind of cool where a word or a phrase might pop out, and it could be something that you want to underline in your own Bible. But if you don't have one, we're going to show on the screen. John chapter 5. And again, I want you to pay very, very close attention to details. Don't read into the text. Don't assume things that aren't there. Don't add details. Here we go. John chapter 5. Let's see what happens. A person's healed, and the question is why. John 5. Sometime later, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Jews. There in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, there was a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. A great number of disabled people used to lie there, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there, and listen, he was an invalid for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there, learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, and asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Pay attention to how he replies to Jesus. Right? "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me in the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And Jesus says to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. It's a fascinating text. And it's interesting, this is one of those where I went to seminary, and, you know, got my degree and all that, and reading the Gospels, and I thought I knew this story. And then started to do a deep dive into it and realized, you know, the categories that I thought kind of fit, you have like all your theology in a box, and we like to do that because it's nice and easy that way. This one didn't fit. You couldn't put the lid on this one. It just didn't make sense in the other two categories. So you have a third category, and the details are really different. Here's a few of them. Previous approaches, they are approaching Jesus. People are coming to Jesus. This one, Jesus is the active agent. He approaches this invalid, this man. And he asks him, he says, "Hey, do you want to get well?" So this man is not crying out, "Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This guy's sitting by a pool, and there was a belief, and something's going on. We don't understand what was going on, but this pool had like healing properties in it. Some people believe there was like an angel that stirred, and it's like that's an outside of the box God thing, but who knows? And whoever goes down the water first, it's kind of a race, the water stirring, they go down, whoever gets down first, and this guy's like, "No one can carry me in." So every single time I see the water stirred and I can't get healed. The object of this man's faith is not Jesus. When Jesus asks him, "Do you want to get well?" again, he replies, he says, "I have no one to help me in the pool." He didn't say, "Yes, sir, yes, rabbi, yes, Lord." He talked about the water. So this guy, there was, I believe, faith in this passage, but it wasn't faith in the object of Jesus. It was faith in this pool of water and what was going on as a result of it. This man had faith in the water, that the waters could heal him if he was the first one to get into it. No mention of his faith in Jesus. In fact, there's a key word in there that would imply this guy doesn't even know who Jesus is. Go to verse number 7. And how does he reply to Jesus? What does he call him? He says, "Sir." He doesn't say, "Lord," "teacher," "rabbi." He calls him, "Sir." He's being polite to this guy, but he's like, "Hey, don't talk to me because I think the water's about to stir. It's like Old Faithful. It's coming. Don't bug me." You know, that's kind of maybe what's going on here. So this guy is healed simply because Jesus healed him, not because he had faith in Jesus. Jesus simply healed him because of the grace of God. So it's a third grouping of Scripture. This person is healed, but his faith in Jesus had nothing, if he had faith at all, had nothing to do with it. It was simply by the grace of God. Are you getting some question marks now? Kind of swirling, like, okay. This is a tricky one. Now I'm going to give you a fourth group. And I believe this group of scriptures, I'm just reading one scripture, but a whole bunch of verses in the stories. The fourth group of scripture, I believe this one's going to bring some healing to you personally, just in your perspective on this topic, if it's wounded you. This first one, I call it, you are healed even though you doubt. This is a group of scripture. Now, here's the thing. This is why it's going to bring healing to some of you, or just kind of fix some just views that you have about God, or your beliefs that are just have screwed you up, that Satan's kind of tap danced in your mind as a result. See, we often think that, okay, I have to have, in order for healing to happen, I have to have a like super faith. No doubt at all, zero doubt, because if there's doubt, then, you know, just God's power kind of goes away. You have to have perfect faith, no doubt, perfect belief. So then, guess what? If someone's not healed and you believe that, then guess what? Well, there must have been a little bit of doubt in my mind somewhere. Again, my fault. That's not what the scriptures teach, though. We're going to be in Mark 9 this time. And the key character in the story, in a sea of doubts. Now, by the way, I'm not saying, hey, doubt's good. I'm not saying, hey, have a whole bunch of doubt. We want to build your faith. I want to build your faith, and I'm going to talk about that especially in a week. But we all, I believe, if we're honest, we're a mix of faith and doubt, if we're honest. And that's okay. But we need to build our faith, though, at the same time. Pay close attention to the story. Mark 9, I'm going to read the whole story starting in verse 14. And pay attention to the details. Here we go. Mark 9. They came to the other disciples. They saw a large crowd around them, the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder. They ran to greet him. He says, what are you arguing with them about? Man in the crowd answered. Man steps forward. He says, teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit, by demons, robbed him of speech. So again, it's a daddy. It's his boy. He says, whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples, drive out the spirit. They could not. Jesus says, oh, I'm believing generation. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the demon saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foamed at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It's often thrown him in the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, if you can. Everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus saw a crowd was running the scene. He rebuked the evil spirit. He said, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. So again, here's the scene. This man brings his boy to the disciples, to the guys that Jesus is trained to do what he does. This demon is too powerful for them. We don't have the details, but whatever had worked before does not work in this case. So this man then brings the boy to Jesus, and Jesus drives out the demon. The boy is healed. But I want to focus right in the middle of this on some details that you may have read right past as I intentionally read it fast. I want to slow down now. Verse 21 and 24. Jesus asked the boy's father. He's inquiring, how long has the boy been like this? And by the way, I think Jesus knew this. Just having a dialogue. He wants to enter into a dialogue with him. The man says, from childhood. And then here's a key word. He says, but what? But if you can do anything, take pity and help us. And Jesus says, if you can. Everything is possible for him who believes. The boy's father, I love this. He says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So his father, did he have a rock-solid faith? No. Now, he did have enough faith to bring his boy to Jesus. But it was not rock-solid. It was not like super faith. It was a combination of faith and doubt. Again, the words betray this. He says, if you can help us. He's not sure if Jesus is going to have success. The disciples already tried and failed. This father's not sure if the outcome is going to be any different with Jesus. So Jesus challenges that a little bit. He says, you know what? Anything's possible for him who believes. And the man says, and I love this. This is a good prayer. The boy's father says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Again, a mix of faith and doubt. Father had some level of belief, far from a rock-solid faith. But even when he lacked faith, even when there was this lack of faith kind of environment that Jesus was in, the boy was healed. So that's the fourth grouping of Scripture. You're healed even though you doubt, or you're healed even though there's doubt. Now again, the goal is not to build up your doubt. The goal is to build up your faith. The goal is to take wherever you're at in believing what you believe about this and ratchet it up and ratchet it up and ratchet it up. But when we look at this topic and say, okay, what is the role of faith in healing? You saw the program, maybe you got the Facebook post or you got the email and said, hey, we're going to talk about the role of faith in healing. Instantly, again, with your past, you might say, I got this one down. It's easy. It's all about your faith. And there's a level of truth to that. But then sometimes it's the faith of your friends. So it's really good to have the right friends praying for you. And there's a level of truth to that. But then sometimes just God just comes in and blasts through all that and heals anyway. And sometimes people who have rock-solid faith end up attending the funeral of a loved one. Some people who have just this faith and doubt swirling mix send out the praise report about how God healed. And what we like to be at this church is real and honest and not like fake things and act, because Jesus, he did not ever say, hey, just kind of play pretend here. It's a hard topic. It's a difficult topic, but it's a topic that's taught in Scripture. And one thing that I like about the way we're going through this is we're faced with it. I'm going to skip over like chapter 11. This is kind of a hard one. We're going to teach what is presented to us in the text in the order that it's been given. So today I just talked about, hey, there's four groupings. There's four roles that faith has when it comes to healing. But I want to stop here. And for some of you, this is going to be like when I was like 10 years old and I saw The Empire Strikes Back the first time. I'm like, okay, Han Solo's frozen in carbonite. He's gone. Luke's like, you know, going to get trained or something to become more of a Jedi Knight. And then the movie, the credits roll, and you're like, what's going on? And then you have to wait 3 years. Or you guys just have to wait 7 days. And But I want to focus then and say, okay, first of all, there is a role that faith has when it comes to healing. It's not as black and white as you may think, but I'm really going to answer that in a week. But between now and then, I really want you to wrestle with this one. I want you to, you know, in your program, you have the digging deeper questions. Go through them. If you've never done this before, go through them this week. Wrestle with this one. I hope you took notes and wrote the scriptures down. Reread those. Just enter into this text. Maybe you want to buy a book. On the back, there's a book called Authority to Heal by Ken Blue. Phenomenal, very biblically balanced view on the role of faith in healing. I encourage you, maybe you want to read this book or download a podcast. Just do something that would challenge you, stretch you, make you wrestle with it. Because oftentimes, as Christians, what we do is we focus all of our time and energy on, like, who do you think is going to win Best Picture? Or who's going to win the primary? Right? And say, hey, fine, think about that stuff, dialogue about that stuff, but this matters, I think, a whole bunch more. Not I think, I know it does. Because we're going to hit something at some point. That we're going to have a loved one who's sick, or we're going to be, you know, sick and ill ourselves, or just seriously something on TV or whatever, and it's going to be a tragedy. And at that moment, we need to have our theology all in the right place, or it's going to really derail us. And so I encourage you, we're kind of like on a cliffhanger here, to be continued till next week. But between now and in a week, don't just take this, put it on the shelf, and forget about it until Sunday. But enter into this one. Ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher on this one and see what God does. And then in a week, we'll give you some really practical applications on what do we do when it comes to healing and our faith, and how do we take these four groupings and put them together and press into healing. Because we do believe in the power of prayer in our church. We believe that God still heals today at our church. We believe that everything happened in the Scriptures can happen today. We just need to press into that. So that's all I have to say. So I'm going to pray now and then come back in a week as we pick up the sequel. Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for this text. Thank you for leading us this day, the end of February, looking at this tough scripture. God, I pray that people who are wounded or hurt in the past when it comes to healing and prayer, maybe got some bad theology from someone, that you would bring true healing to them in their mind, that they would realize how beautiful you are, Jesus. God, for others who this is a brand new topic, I pray that they truly wrestle with this one, that they really just think through, what do they believe, and is it biblically based? And Jesus, just help us learn from you. You're our master teacher, the greatest teacher ever. Over this next week, may you guide these folks, press them into this topic. And just because it's uncomfortable, I pray that they don't ignore it and put it on the shelf till next week, but they enter into it. And in a week, Jesus, I just pray you fill me with your Spirit as I press into this and as we apply what role our faith has in healing. Thanks, Jesus, for this week and for the week to come. It's going to be good. In your name, amen.